Nehemiah chapter 5, keys to being an awesome spiritual leader. Nehemiah was an amazing spiritual leader in getting the wall rebuilt around Jerusalem. In this second part of chapter 5, we went over the first part 2 weeks ago. Let's go over the second part. I see four keys in being a great spiritual leader. Now, this message is for board members. This message is for elders. This message is for deacons, trustees, deaconesses, the staff, the worship leaders, this is for anyone who desires to the Sunday school teachers, the small group leaders, the volunteers, the fellowship committee. This is how to be a great spiritual leader in the church. So let's read Nehemiah 5, starting in verse 14. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor, Nehemiah is appointed to be the governor over Israel, over Jerusalem, in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, 6 choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. So here's the four spiritual truths that I see to be an awesome spiritual leader. Truth number one, godly leaders make personal sacrifices in order to build the ministry. Godly leaders make personal sacrifices in order to move the ministry forward. You'll notice Nehemiah says, you know what, I could have, the previous governors charged a governor's tax of 40 shekels. I did not do that. I did not raise the taxes. I did not demand more than I could have as the governor. Furthermore, when times were tough, I didn't take advantage and acquire more land when property was selling cheap because of the famine. And furthermore, with the amount of food that was allotted to me, which wasn't necessarily a whole lot, I fed 150 other Jews on a regular basis, and anyone visiting from other nations, I included them in. I shared my table with people who were hungry, who needed food. Godly leaders make personal sacrifices of their time, of their money, of their resources. And I thank the Lord for we have amazing leaders in our church who serve without being paid, without getting reimbursed, but serve just for the Lord and sacrifice in giving, not only of their finances, but of their time and of their hearts. Do you know what this means? Does anyone know what this means? What's in it for me? That's how the world looks at everything that they do. What's in it for me? But for the believer, we make sacrifices. It's not what's in it for me. It's how can I help and serve other people? Successful people are always successful, believers, servant leaders, are always looking for opportunities to help others. Unsuccessful people are always asking, what's in it for me? If you want me to do something in the church, what's in it for me? The awesome spiritual leaders are the ones who want to serve and help others. Number two, second key, godly leaders do not lord it over others. So if you look back at verse 15, Nehemiah writes, but the earlier governors, those preceding me placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels. They took a governor's tax, as it was called, 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants, their cronies, however you say that, also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. They lorded it over the people. That's where you're like, I'm your boss. I am your Lord. I am in control. And you will listen to me because I am the leader. And you will give me the money that you owe me. But Nehemiah said, out of reverence for God, I did not lord it over the people. Now, this principle of lording over others is very important. In all four Gospels, Jesus talks about this. But let's turn to Luke, save Nehemiah, but come to Luke chapter 22. And let's just look at, Jesus deals with this principle in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but let's look at the one in Luke. Luke chapter 22, about lording over people. Luke 22. And I'm going to start in verse 34. Luke 22, starting in verse 34. Excuse me, verse 24. Luke 22, verse 24. A dispute arose among them, among the 12 apostles, as to which of them was considered to be what? The greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. So Jesus says, here's the way the world works. The kings and those in authority, they lord it over the people. They tell the people what to do, and they call themselves benefactors. Oh yeah, I'm the boss, and I know what's best for you. And so, and I've decided this is your income, and whether you get health, you know, insurance, or, you know, and it's, I am the great benefactor. I am the all-knowing boss. And I lord, I act kind of like God in your life. I lord over you. Jesus goes in verse 26. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table eating? But I am among you as one who serves. So in the world, the great people are the ones who have authority and lord over more and more people. But in the church, it's exactly the opposite. In the church says, this isn't the way you should be. In the church, the greatest person is the one who serves others. Serves others. In fact, this is so important. Come to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is so important that it is one of the characteristics, the qualities of an elder in a church. 1 Peter chapter 5. So let me show you something here. Oh, this is the pastor over the assistant pastor. This is when you're lording. Pastor Jeff, you do what I say, or the axe. Do you know that cattlemen drive cattle? They drive cattle. But you know that a shepherd does not drive sheep. A shepherd leads the sheep. The shepherd shows the example of which way to go, and the sheep follow the shepherd. The cattleman drives cattle. He says, go, he drives them, he's whipping, he's forcing them to go this way. But the shepherd guides and leads the sheep. So look at 1 Peter, verse chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be, what should we be? We should be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. So we're as elders, we care for the church, for the flock, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money. It isn't, we're not serving as elders for what's in it for me. It's somehow I'm going to get more power, more prestige, more money, more. No, we're not serving for what's in it for me, but eager to what? To serve. Look at verse 3. Not what? Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. In other words, and I praise the Lord, we have great elders in our church. The elders are, we're, as elders, our job isn't to lord over you and to tell you. Our job as elders is to lead the flock by our examples. As we walk with Jesus, as we serve Jesus, we set the example for the sheep to follow. Elders are men that the church can say, look to those men. They set the example of a godly man who follows Jesus and is here to serve others. Elders, leaders are people who, it's not about me. It's how can I help the people in the church be more of what they can be? How can I bring out the potential in the believers in the body of Christ? That's an awesome spiritual leader, is one who serves. The last wish of Horville Sash. This is a fable. Horville Sash worked in the basement of this huge corporation building. And in the basement, he was a mail clerk. And he helped all the communication of all the people in the building. His role was to serve everyone that was in the offices above him. And one day, a bug went across the floor, and Horville was about to stomp on the bug when the bug said, don't kill me. If you don't kill me, I'll give you 3 wishes. So Horville said, oh, okay, I won't kill you. And he grabs the bug. And Horville says, Horville notices that his boss, he can hear his boss walking on the floor above him. And so Horville goes, for wish number 1, I would like to be the boss. I'd like to be on the floor above, and I would like to boss everyone that's in the basement. And the bug said, let it be so. And soon a woman came down and said, Horville, you've been promoted. You're on floor 1. You're now the boss of all the men and women in the basement. And so Horville was, oh yeah, I'm the boss. He's on the first floor. But after a few weeks, Horville heard footsteps of someone on the second floor above him, who was now his new boss. And so Horville was pretty smart. He says, oh, I know what to do now. Okay, so he says to the bug, I'm ready for my second wish. I want to be the boss over the whole building. I want to advance to the very top 100th floor building. I want to advance to the 100th floor. And so the bug said, so let it be. And over the next few years, Horville advanced to the 20th floor, the 40th floor, the 60th floor. Finally, he was on the 100th floor. He's the CEO, corner office, all glass. He is the president over the whole corporation. And he's like, finally, I'm the boss and the Lord over everyone. Until one day, he heard someone walking on the roof of the building. So Horville goes up the steps to the roof, and there's this person praying on the roof. And so Horville goes, what are you doing? And the person who's praying says, well, I'm praying to the big boss up in the clouds. His name is Jesus. He's the boss over everything. And Horville says, is that right? Yeah. So Horville gets his bug, and he says, I know what my third wish is. I want to be the boss like Jesus. And the bug says, your wish is granted. And Horville found himself in the basement as the mail clerk all over again. I think it's profound. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The greatest leader in the church of God isn't the one who moves up the ladder to lord over others. It's the one who serves all the rest of the people. Number three, spiritual leaders keep their focus on what they're called to accomplish. So look at verse back in Nehemiah, verse 16. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. Spiritual leaders keep their focus on what they're called to accomplish. Nehemiah goes, my focus is the building of the wall around Jerusalem. Focus on what matters. God gives each of us a ministry, and we need to focus on that ministry that God gives us. If you focus on everything, then you're not focused on anything. Nehemiah is focused on building the wall. And of course, I believe that that wall kind of represents the foundational truths of the church. So gate one, you know, is the foundational truth. Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Gate two, soul winning, church going, dying to self, holiness, filling of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, spiritual warfare, the second coming of Jesus, judgment, heaven, and hell. Those are the foundational doctrinal truths. And Nehemiah's like, I'm focused on the wall. That's what God's called me to do. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, that's Sanballat the Hornet, the Hornite, I call him the Hornet, and Tobiah the Ammonite, I call him the Termite, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates. The doors are obviously still being worked on. So the wall's completed, the gates are still being made. Sanballat, verse 2, and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of what? Oh, no. I like that. The plain of oh, no. Okay. And, but they were scheming to harm me. So verse 3, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message. Come meet us at the plain of oh no. And four times Nehemiah sent him the same message back. Why should I come down to you and leave behind this great project that God has called me to? You got to be careful. Like, God has a calling for each one of our lives to serve. But I'm going to tell you, the enemy will always try to unfocus you from what you're to accomplish and try to get you to meet on the plane of, oh no. But when you hear that, you should be going, oh no. God's called me to this project, this great work. Do not get deluded out. So that got me thinking, what is the wall that I'm working on? What's the wall that I'm working on? Got me thinking, like, how do I apply this? So the wall that I'm working on is the vision that I have for Mars Alliance. Now, I went over this with the annual meeting, and the leadership has gone over this, but I thought, you know what? Let me explain to you the wall that I'm building for the church, the wall that God's called me to. You have to figure out what is the spiritual part of the ministry you're called to, but here's the one that I'm called to. So here's the parts of the vision. I see a church. This is like my focus. All I can tell you, it's people come to me and say, hey, Pastor Joe, we would like to get you involved in this community event. It's really good. It's a wonderful thing for the community and all, but it's the plane of oh no for me. Like, oh no, I'm too busy working on the wall of God's calling for Mars Alliance that though everyone in the church, I know you have great ministries and great things outside this church. Pastor Joe, you'd be so good. Oh, you'd be so dynamic. You'd be a great speaker. You need to come to this. But you understand for me, that's the plane of oh no. Here is what I'm working on building with all of us helping. I see a church of 600 that impacts our surrounding area. I think when we get to 600, with the new parking lot, I think that's That's just my vision, my goal. I think we'll be full. I think the sanctuary will be full. We'll run out of Sunday school small group space. We'll run out of parking lot space. That's what I see, a church of 600. I'll show you how we're going to get larger in part of the vision here, but for here on this property, 600. I see a church with amazing worship, amazing fellowship, and amazing outreach. I see a church where we love coming together every Sunday and worshiping God, and we get together through the week and fellowships and all kinds of activities, and I see a church where we're doing outreach. I see a church that loves people of all ages and from all walks of life. One of the reasons I like this church is because it's got all the generations. A lot of churches are either young or old, but Mars Alliance has all the generations. Now, that's a little tricky because that means the older saints have to put up with the younger saints, and the younger saints have to put up with the older saints. But I think it is well worth it. I think it's a strength of our church. I see a church that is passionate to reach people of other nations through going, giving, and praying. Last year, you gave $150,000 roughly to missions. That's the highest amount that we've ever given for missions overseas in the history of this church. I think that's amazing. $150,000. A whole group of people went overseas. There are prayer warriors. I'm like, yes, that is part of the vision. We're not just reaching the people around Mars and Cranberry and Butler, but we're reaching people all over the world. I see a church where members, and I've got four things that is just my goal of building the wall, four things that I would like for all of us to ponder. The four things is that you attend weekly service. You attend worshiping God every week. Number two, that all of you are serving the Lord with your gifts and talents, that you're all working on the wall of the Church of Jesus Christ. So you're serving the Lord in some fashion. That all of us are involved in a small growth group, whether it's Sunday morning or through the week, where we can get together and discuss Bible truth and fellowship and prayer for one another and have that personal care. And then number four, where we're all sharing our faith. Those are the four things that I'm like, yes, my ideal church member is worshiping God, serving God, and is involved in a small group and sharing their faith. And then finally, I see a church with satellite church plants that will reach and expand the numbers of people we reach. So I'm thinking once we get to 600 here, let's hive off 50 people. We can go to Zelianople, we can go to Route 8, we can go north, we can go south, we can go to Wexford, who knows where the Lord leads us. So let's get to 600. I'm not thinking we just stop at 600. Let's give a gift of 50 people and start a church plant or a satellite, I don't know what it looks like, where more people can meet Jesus and more people can serve and be used for the Lord. That's the wall I'm building, okay? That's the vision that kind of drives all the decisions that I make in my life. What's the wall you're building? What's the ministry God's calling you to? Number four, spiritual leader serves the Lord out of reverence and for God's smile upon, and I made a mistake here. I didn't catch it until last night, upon their life, okay? That should be singular, lives. We don't have seven lives. A spiritual leader serves the Lord out of reverence and for God's smile upon their life. If you look at the last verse, verse 19, he goes, remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret here. Do you know that the book of Nehemiah was actually his diary? It's one of the few books, if the only book in the Bible, that's the diary of a person. When Nehemiah wasn't writing this book to be in the Bible. He wasn't writing this all down going, someday this is going to be in the Word of God. Or I'm writing this as a biography, an autobiography of my life. This actually was his diary. That's why in chapter 1, he's talking about, you know, I'm serving the king as a cupbearer, and my brothers come from Jerusalem, and I ask them how it's going, and they say, oh, it's horrible, the walls are broken down, the gates are burned, and I'm brokenhearted, and I want to talk to the king. I feel this ministry to go help build, and I want to, but I'm afraid to talk to the king. But finally does talk to the king, and King Artaxerxes, he says, go back. And then in the end of chapter 2, he visits and he checks out the walls, but he hasn't told anyone what he's doing. And finally says, let's rebuild the walls. And then chapter 3 is all about all the different gates on the wall. And he mentions, yeah, these people are working this. Oh yeah, those nobles went help with the soul winning section of the wall. And it's all, chapter 4 is Nehemiah talking about the enemies in his life. Like, oh Lord, help me. I've got Tobiah. I've got Geshem. I've got Sambalot. I mean, he's discussing, it's his own, we know, this is his own personal diary. And God decided to put Nehemiah's diary into the Bible as one of the 66 ordained books from the Lord. And I think the reason why God put Nehemiah's diary into the Bible was to let us kind of know that God's keeping a diary on all of us. So we're done in Nehemiah. Come to Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi. It's right before Matthew. Last book in the Old Testament. So we don't have time, but there's like 7 or 8 different passages in the Old Testament and New Testament that talk about that God's writing books on us. God's keeping records. You know, like doctors keep records on you, and banks keep records on you, and the government keeps records of you. Well, so does God. He's keeping records. And so in Malachi chapter 3, we read verse 16. Actually, look at verse 14. Verse 14. You said it is futile to what? To serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord? Those are people who are going, what's in it for me? I didn't get anything out of it. I serve God and I got nothing. Why should I do it? There's nothing in it for me. Okay? Verse 15. But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Boy, that describes the USA. Okay, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. A scroll of remembrance is written when he hears the people who fear him and honor him. So someone had this, it was a dream, I guess, that some Christian had. And in this dream, they go to heaven, and they're ushered into the library of heaven. And it's this huge room with billions of books. And he notices that on each book is the name of a person. And he pulls out some books, and it's like a diary of a person's life. And at the end of the book, it said, the end. Because they had either gone to heaven or hell. And then he put the book back and he grabbed another book. And this book was only half written in. And as he's looking at where the writing is and the blank page, he sees that the writing is going on. Because as that person's living out their life, they're writing their own diary of their life. And so it's still in progress. And so too, the spiritual leader is serving, the Austin spiritual leader is serving not for what's in it for me. He isn't serving to lord over others so I can be the boss. He wants to be the servant. The spiritual leader is focused on the advancement of the kingdom of God. And the spiritual leader is doing it for the favor of God. Nehemiah says, you know what, Lord, I may not make out on earth, but I'm doing this for your favor. Nehemiah was hoping that God was keeping a diary of his life as well. And in fact, it's kind of funny. It's like God saying, I am. Thank you for writing it. God's got a diary. And Nehemiah is doing all of this because he's hoping that someday he's going to stand before his Lord and Savior. And Jesus is going to say to him, Nehemiah, well done, good and faithful leader. Something sounds wrong about that. What's wrong about that? Well done, good and faithful servant. Nehemiah, the reason you're such a great leader is because you served so many people with Jerusalem, with helping the wall built and the protection and the spiritual truth behind it. That's why, well, I do look on favor. You didn't take advantage of it. It wasn't for you. You had an attitude of humility. Well done. Well done. Let's look to the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the spiritual leaders in this church that you have called, the shepherds, the elders, the board, the deacons, deaconesses, trust, for all of the people that serve, maybe not even notice, serve and help out, and no one even realizes it. But you don't miss a thing. You don't miss a thing. May you call us to servant leadership, and may you bless us as we build the walls of the truth of Mars Alliance, and may everyone catch the wall that the leadership is setting the example and guiding for. We give you thanks. In your name we pray. Amen.